chapter 12, verse 29. So the subheading actually is "Do not worry." You know, do not worry. It's so difficult not to worry. And it says, "Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches, no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also." So when I was coming from radio, I think it was last week, in my heart I had to pay the bus fare, which is like £2, and obviously they don't do Oyster. So I remember in my heart I was just thinking, oh, I don't have £2. I have to get the whole £10, and then, you know, after that I won't know where it goes. But I just got it and paid it, and when I got to the station, so got the bus to the station, there was a train ticket in the ticket machine as I just approached, which was really different because it's never really happened to me. I've like, when I have a day pass, I've given people my pass to say, you know, it's still valid, you can use. But that hadn't happened to me. So this was like 15:43. I remember looking at the clock. And then when I looked at the ticket, it said printed 15:44. So a minute later than the time that I am now, which doesn't really make sense. I was like, oh, maybe it was yesterday, but it was actually that day's date. It was, what's the date today? I think it was like the 28th, Thursday, the 28th. And I thought, oh, it's the right date, but the time printed of the ticket is ahead of the time that is now. And then I look at the ticket, and it said a return ticket from London terminals to Redhill. You know, if it's from London terminals, why is it in a ticket machine in Redhill? Do you get what I mean? And it didn't make sense at all. But in my heart, I actually heard, this is my miracle for you. Take it and go get the train. And I did. And I couldn't stop praising God. You know, it's so small. But for me, it was God just saying, I know what you need and I will provide. If you actually look after my kingdom, it is my pleasure to give you my kingdom. And I was so encouraged. I came to Bible school. I told David, I was telling everyone, and I printed the ticket. I took a photo of it as evidence. I was like, yeah, this is a miracle evidence. You know, but I just the faithfulness of God, even those small things. And God also reminded me when the children of Israel were about to go into the promised land, and, you know, God would give them an instruction. And in the natural, it didn't make sense how they would take over the, you know, the people who were occupying the place. But by their obedience and as they did what God said, God fought on their behalf and gave to them what he had promised. So I don't know, I was just thinking, I don't know where you're sitting, like what you think God has promised, the kingdom of God. God has promised us so many things. Apparently there are over like 600 promises in the Bible, something ridiculous like that. But he's promised us lots of things, and it is his good pleasure to give us a kingdom. But I don't know how we manage to worry or manage to think that God doesn't care or God doesn't know what we're going through, or you know what I'm saying. So let's just trust God. And now I'm just like, yeah, God, I trust you all the way, even if it makes no sense. Yeah, and yeah, God is good. Amen.
So this is a word that I got just now during worship. There's a situation I was sort of struggling through, and I think I was very focused on what I might have to do to make things right and so on. And I remember asking David this morning, do I have to have made things right and stuff first before I can praise God? Because, you know, sometimes in worship you're willing to praise God, but then there's something in the back of your mind that's just keeping your hand like down here instead of like up here, you know. Or, you know, you just don't, or sometimes I feel like a fraud, you know. And I just wanted to figure this out because I'm always a sinner, regardless to whether I think I am or not, or not. And because I'm always a sort of a sinner, I should always be able to come into the presence of God because of Jesus. Do you know what I mean? But there's just times when I feel like I've done something wrong. It just seems more difficult to get into the presence of God, which is wrong because that's the time you really should go. It's the time when you're really, it's about Jesus and what He's done for you, you know. But so I remember thinking about it while we were praising and asking God, so what should I do? Should I do this? Should I do this? Should I do this? And then I just became, one of the songs made me really focus on what Christ really did for me. And when I focused on what Christ did for me, I was just like, oh, and it just actually moved me to, it's like if you did this for me and you love me so much, how can I not do this for you? Do you know what I mean? It was just like, it literally moved. So now I want to do what I was asking God, should I not? And because of like just focusing on the cross, now it's like, I want to do it, and I'm going to do it not feeling like I'm less of a person or like have to worry about what people think. I'm just doing it because of what Christ did for me. So the specific word was, I think it's applicable to a lot of situations, don't focus on what you have to do, just focus on the cross. Because when you focus on the cross, it brings clarity and it brings perspective to the situation, and His love will move you to act. But first be moved by God's love for you, basically.
And Jemima.
Thank you. I just want to give testimony with regards to the mission last week. So Bissy and I and Dong, we went to Cornwall, Penzance, for about five, six days. And yeah, it was amazing. So many testimonies. But I think one of the main things that I got from the mission was that everyone's contribution is valid. So in the house, we were in a house living together as like one big family, and one family left before a few of us, and Dong as well, he left on the Monday while the rest of us left on the Tuesday. And I really felt their absence, like each and every one of them, Becca, all the kids and the parents, each and every one, like, because they all had a presence and they all contributed in one way or the other. So, I mean, I think it relates to us as well here, as a family, that we shouldn't think that, oh, I'm not doing this, I'm not doing that. That every single person, your contribution is valid and it's important. Even Becca, I don't know how old she is. Three? Yeah, she's three. And, you know, she doesn't even think about things, but actually, she's so special, just being there, being with us. So how much more us, you know, God loves us all and we're all important and everything that we bring forward to the table is important.
Thank you. We're going to have communion at the end of this sermon. And we're continuing with the relationship series. So I'm not going to recap it all, but I'm going to highlight two themes that I've already highlighted and then just alert you to a third, which has been running through, but maybe you hadn't picked that one up. And there's a clue here. You spell it differently, but the concept is the same. It's a book by John Bevere called Honor's Reward. Relationships, and by the way, next week, Marcus Bennett, he's a pastor in Wimbledon Elim Church, and he's been along here to Christian Union a few times in the past, and he'll be preaching next week. So do invite your friends, and I think some of the freshers might be back ready for term on the Monday, but that's on Sunday next week. So two aspects that we've talked about in every relationship. We've talked about relationships with God, with each other. We've talked about bromance, as in close, intimate, non-sexual and non-romantic relationships with people of the same sex. We're going to get on to relationships of a kind that Bon has mentioned in terms of who we might marry. But running through all of them, we've had two themes. And the first theme is that of covenant. And it might be a word that's new, not if you've been part of the series. But covenant refers to relationships. It's the only way in which God relates to us. God doesn't do any other kind of relationship with us apart from covenant relationship. And what kind of relationships might there be? So he doesn't do contractual relationships where he says, for this length of time and covering these items, I'll relate to you. Contractual relationships are time limited and they're framed, they're ring fenced. So certain things are inside the contract and certain things are outside the contract. So if you have a contract with the NHS, as Dong does, and NHS, then you're required to be there at certain times and not at others. You're obliged to do certain things and not others. But covenant means, and you'll be familiar, relationships that are all encompassing, nothing's excluded, and forever. There's no time limit to them. The way God relates to us is by covenant. Okay, he doesn't flirt, he doesn't do one-night stands, he doesn't do trial periods, he doesn't relate to us that way. And therefore, if we're going to relate to him, we can only relate that way. We can't say to God, I'm going to let you into certain parts of my life, but I'm going to keep some to myself. Then we're effectively saying no to him. And as we've said before, you can't say no, Lord. If Jesus is Lord, then we cannot say no to his instruction or command. So that's the first aspect of relationships, covenant. If we're going to relate to God, and if we're going to involve God in our relationships, then they must be covenant relationships. Now, that doesn't mean that, especially given our location and our demographic, it doesn't mean that you're in Shofar for life. Because you might work in another country, you might work in another area of this country, and God understands that. But what we're talking about is, in terms of the way we relate, it's as if it's for life. Now, the other thing we said in terms of discipleship is always relate as if you're going to leave, because you don't know when you're going to leave. So if you're training someone to do whatever it is that you do, then train them with a view to you leaving. You lead other people with a view to you leaving, so that when you leave, they're ready to take over. But in terms of, you know, joining a church, can I join this church and still be part of my church at home? Of course you can, because term times are such that you're likely to be here during term and not outside of term, unless your non-term home is very, very far away. But God understands that. Covenant. So the way we relate to God is covenant. The way we relate to each other is covenant. And then the second theme of the three that I'm just going to highlight is repentance and forgiveness. So it's just an example, again, borrowed from Fred, senior pastor of Shofar, that in our relationships with other people, when things go wrong, then it's either or both of the following that are required. Repentance, one arm of the cross, and forgiveness, the other arm of the cross. Jesus had nothing to repent of from his own life, but on the cross he was repenting of our sin. That's one arm of the cross. And at the same time as he was repenting for our sin, he was forgiving us for our sin. So when anything goes wrong, if anything goes wrong between Sally and I at home, and the children are quite good at when we argue, we don't fight, we tell them, just want to say, stop fighting. And we say, no, we're arguing. But they'll come running in from wherever they are, and they'll shout louder than any of us are shouting so that we stop. And God doesn't expect perfection of us. Okay? So when we're talking about relationships with each other, when we're talking about who we might marry, God doesn't expect perfection of us. He knows how we are because he made us. So when you marry Vaughn and Tafadzwa, and then others of you as well, and then when you have children, argue in front of your children, because otherwise it's not real. But just make sure that having argued in front of them, you make up in front of them. Because otherwise they only see the one half. They see what needs repenting of, and then they don't see the forgiveness that comes from it. So that's the other aspect. Whatever the relationship is with each other in church, with our parents, with the romance relationships that we have in work or study, whatever they may be, we have to either repent or forgive. And usually it's a bit of both, because, you know, we're not perfect, nor is the person with whom we're relating perfect. So do we repent? Do we forgive? We probably do both. But that's the other theme. And then the third theme is this, and I gave you the clue, it's honour. In any relationship, honour the people with whom you're relating. So we spoke about it specifically with parents, because it's a command in Scripture. Honour your parents, and we're given a twofold promise, that we'll live long and that it will go well with us if we honour our parents. So while you're young, and even in some extents while you're still under your parental authority, even if you're not living at home, there's an element of obedience that comes in. But regardless of how long you may have been married, for example, the command to honour parents is still relevant. And honour, we defined it a few weeks ago. It's to treat something as valuable, to see it as weighty or precious. To treat something as valuable, weighty or precious. And then added into that is to treat with deference. So some cultures are much more deferential than others. Chinese culture, for example, is very deferential. Asian cultures in general are quite deferential. But what does it mean to honour authority? So we prayed the Lord's Prayer earlier. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. One of the ways in which God's will is done on earth is through honour. First of all, honouring him, hallowed be your name, honoured be your name. But then, we can't, just because we're Christian, use the fact that we honour God as an excuse not to honour those in authority. And we're going to look at those today. So I've titled the sermon Three Bags Full, so you might remember your nursery rhymes or not. Yes, sir, yes. Yes, sir, no, sir. Yes, sir, yes, sir. Three bags full, sir. In other words, we all have a boss. Okay? Now, most people are not working, but either you have a boss or somebody's teaching or training you. And it's universal. So, you know, when we do a relationship series, we might want to get onto the marriage bit. But not everyone's married and not everyone's going to marry, but pretty much all of us have a boss. I'm looking around and thinking, no, there's no one here. I have one. Whether you're studying or working, doesn't matter whether you're working in a church or for a charity or for the NHS, then you have a boss. And I started thinking about this because one of the children asked me about, they've talked about the government, and I explored what do they understand by the government, and I think they had an impression that the government is one person. And that's not a bad way to think about it, because I explained, and I meant to bring along my diagram because I'm quite pleased with it actually, but I didn't bring it. So we started with God, okay, and then God gives authority. So God's given authority in the home to me as a head of the family, and Sally, us together, and then we lead the children. And then there's authority in the church. So shofar is a part of the worldwide, universal, throughout all time body of Christ. So we are a part of a body. And within that body, the ultimate authority is Jesus. And then different church leaders. So within shofar, Fred and Lucille are the senior pastors. In terms of the UK region, then Yaku and Erna lead. And in terms of this congregation, then Sally and I lead. And one aspect about authority, if you're wanting to be an authority, if you're wanting to lead, even if you're not, you cannot have it unless you're under it. So you can only be in authority if you're under authority, because otherwise the authority that we have is somehow not authority. Every authority comes from God. And often in relationship series we might talk about family relationships, domestic authority, domestic honour, or church. But we're not going to focus on those two today. We're going to focus on civil relationships and social relationships. So the definition, you can probably put the two together, but civil, just anyone who works for the government. Okay, so if you're a driver, think parking enforcement officers. But each of us, even if we are not yet paying tax, are responsible to at least, for example, claim your exemption from paying council tax if you don't. So that's civil authority. Anyone who works for the government, you're often familiar with the phrase civil servant, that's civil. Social would be the person you work for or the person under whom you teach or are trained. And then just a couple of points before we look at a few scriptures and then just consider an application. God has a kingdom. He doesn't have a democracy. So we live in a democratic nation and we abide by the rules of that democratic nation. But if we try somehow, and I did this for the first 2 decades of my Christian life and even ministry, it doesn't work. If we try to transplant or transfer a democratic mindset onto God's kingdom, which has kingdom principles, it doesn't work. So if we think we can relate to God in the way that we relate to our democratic leaders, then it won't work. Why do I say that? Kingdoms have rank, order, and delegated authority. So the Queen, most of us are British, not all, most of us are British, has subjects, not citizens. We are subject to her. And, you know, it maybe doesn't apply day-to-day life. When the Queen came to St. George's when it was 250 years old, I met her and told the story to some of you of how I ignored her question because I didn't know the answer. It might not be day-to-day for us, but the fact still remains, she's a sovereign and we are her subjects, not her not citizens. Now, if you live in a republic, you'll be a citizen. If you're the nationalities that have a republic, you'll be a citizen. But for those of us who are British, it helps us to understand we're subjects of the Queen. Kingdoms have rank, they have order, that's why they have rank and delegated authority. And it's not a kind of easy thing to preach on, it's not something that we hear very often either in the church or in the world. But we'll see from scripture how important it is. And then the other aspect to keep in mind before you think, you know, authority, it's not for my benefit, it's for the benefit of somebody else. The reason that God has authority, direct authority, and delegates that authority is so that we're protected, we're provided for, and it's peaceable. So the reason that God has and gives authority is for our protection, for our provision, and for our peace. And then just to link it with one verse that we finished off with before Easter. And I said, God doesn't require perfection. The eyes of the Lord, we read from 2 Chronicles, range through the earth, to search those whose hearts are fully committed to him. God doesn't look through George's or Tooting or London or this nation or the world looking for a perfect follower. He looks for those whose hearts are fully committed. And how does it link? If our hearts are fully committed to God, we will respect the authority, not just his authority, but authority that he delegates. So one way in which God can test our commitment is by the relationship we have with authority. So maybe not what you think of immediately when you think about a relationship series, but if honor is going to be an aspect of our relationships, then authority will also then have to be an aspect of our relationships. So let's just look at a few verses. From there's two main passages and then a few other verses, but Romans chapter 13. I've only put two verses on the screen, but I might read a couple more. Romans chapter 13. And then we're going to go to 1 Peter after that. Romans chapter 13 and then 1 Peter. Paul's writing to the church in Rome, and this is what he says. Everyone must submit himself, includes all of us, to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. I'm going to read on a few verses if you're following in your Bibles. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he, she, is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it's necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants, who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honour, then honour. And then if you can go to 1 Peter chapter 2. This is Peter writing. He says in verse 13. Sorry, yes, 13. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as a supreme authority or to governors, who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. Then verse 17. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, honour the king. I'm going to continue. Slaves, verse 18. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing wrong and endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Okay, so the two scriptures, we'll look at a few others. All of us are to submit to authorities. And just to say from the beginning, does it only include just authority? Now, if you know your Old Testament, you'll know that it doesn't. Saul was king. David was anointed to succeed him as king. But while Saul was king, even though he was unjust towards David, and when we looked at the romantic relationship between David and Jonathan, we looked at how harshly Saul treated David. His hatred of David was so great that Saul would even try to kill Jonathan, his own son, because of that hatred. And Saul committed thousands of men to the sole purpose of killing David. Now, did that give David license not to submit to Saul's authority? The answer is no. All authority, we read in Romans 13, is from God. Even unjust authority. Now, they're going to be dealt with by God and they'll be judged by God, not by us. So the first thing is, when we are commanded to submit to authority, it includes all authority, even unjust authority. But note, submission and not obedience. We're commanded to submit to authorities, which for the most part will mean obey them. But submission differs to obedience, one, because it's an attitude. Submission is an attitude in our hearts. Obedience is an action. We can't obey unless we do. Obedience is an action, submission is an attitude. And the reason that we're commanded to submit and not commanded to obey is because there are times when, in submission, we will disobey. There are not many times, but if a ruler instructs someone who's Christian to do something that is wrong, something that's clearly against God's word, then we're released from the requirement to obey. That's where submission. So you submit. If you want an example from the Bible, think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In Babylon, they were contemporaries of Daniel. The Israelites were taken into captivity in Babylon. They were under a foreign authority. It wasn't godly authority, but you can see even there, Nebuchadnezzar was God's authority. God describes him as my ruler, the one I appointed. They were commanded to bow down before the statue. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that that was a direct contradiction to a clear command in Scripture. They're commanded not to bow down to any other god. So, they didn't. They were conspicuous in their disobedience. But they were also conspicuous in their honouring. And if you look at how they, you'll find it in Daniel, how they, I can even find it for you now, just to show you how they spoke to the authority. It's Daniel chapter 3, if you want to take the reference down. And then verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Nebuchadnezzar wasn't happy. We read he was furious with rage. He was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but they didn't disrespect him, they didn't dishonor him. Even though they were disobeying him, they made sure they didn't dishonor, and they made sure they didn't disrespect. We can disobey an authority if we're clearly commanded, if we're commanded to do something that's clearly contradictory to Scripture. But even in that case, we're not released from the obligation, the commandment to honor and to respect. It's also possible to obey without honouring, to obey without being in submission, if our attitude isn't right. So it's more than just what we do, it's actually how we do it. So whether it's in church or the way we study, the way we work, it's not just what we do, but how we do it. How is our attitude? What is our heart towards whoever might be giving us the instructions? And it's quite a hard word, but let me just give you three benefits to submission, and I've called them Peter's progression, because they just go, just a way to help you remember the references, through 1 Peter, the second, the third, and the fourth chapter. But these are the three benefits of submission. The first is so that God can judge justly. The second is so that we inherit a blessing. And the third is so that godly character is built within us. So if you have a Bible, have a look, or these references are all on the screen. 1 Peter chapter 2. From verse 21. "To this you were called, suffering, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. So if you're in work, it might be you're being judged in terms of are you going to be given a promotion or not. It might even be a disciplinary. Even if you're being treated harshly, we submit to authorities so that God can judge justly. So Christ gave us an example. And if we think it's hard, if we think we have a hard time at university or at work with someone who might be bullying us, then if we compare it to what Christ went through, who was perfect, then we realize we've got no grounds for complaint. Why did Jesus go through that? We're told he went through that, leaving us an example so that we should follow in his steps. If we're not being persecuted, and that can take different forms, mild, I think you could probably call some of the way Christians are treated in this country mild persecution. It differs to the way that Christians are treated in some countries in Africa and Asia, where it's very direct and life-threatening persecution. But if we're not being treated unjustly, then there's something lacking in our following of Christ. Because he said, if the world hated me, it will hate you. Now, it's not to say that we go around trying to make life difficult for authorities. We don't. We'll see the commands to pray for them, to submit to them, to honour them, to obey them, provided it doesn't mean we disobey God. So we're to be model subjects, citizens. But if there's not, at some stage, a clash between the kingdom we serve and the kingdom of the world, then we're not fully wholeheartedly serving God's kingdom. Christ suffered so that we could follow in his steps. And how do we follow in the same way that he did? So did he justify himself? No. He didn't justify himself, nor did he try to vindicate himself, because he knew that if he did, he would be taking himself outside of God's covering, and therefore God wouldn't be able to justify or vindicate him. Now, I don't know if you've been in that situation. I have. It's very, very tempting to want to vindicate yourself. If you're being treated unfairly, it's very, very tempting. And even advice given to you might say, it's your right, you can. Now, does that mean we're to be walked over? No. Okay? We still have a command in Scripture, numerous commands, to stand firm, to speak God's word, whether people like it or not. But if it's a case of vindicating ourselves, we don't vindicate, God vindicates. If we try to vindicate ourselves, then God says, okay, you think you can do better than me, go ahead. And often the consequences can be quite disastrous. An example, I could have tried, when I graduated from St. George's, I could have tried to vindicate myself because I knew that an unfair allegation was made against me, but I didn't. And the people who were making the unfair allegation were not present in the meeting when the decision was made as to whether I would go through or not. Now, I wished I'd have read this book, Honor's Reward, before, earlier than I had, because it, once you read it, or even another book, Undercover, which all leaders in Shofar have to read by the same author, it changes the way we relate to authority, because we're brought up in a democratic mindset. That's the way that we have, with rights and responsibilities, but often a focus on the rights. God is a God of a kingdom, and therefore if we live in his kingdom with that democratic mindset, then it doesn't fit. The map doesn't work, and then we get lost because we're using a map that doesn't work. Just one example of somebody else in church who was unfairly summoned to a court because of a driving offence they didn't commit. And because this person, and I went to the court with him, and I was reminded of this when Vaughn was giving her testimony, when she, you know, quickly realized this was what God was giving her and then went to use it. Having been summoned to court, even though it was unfair, when you respect a court, you're respecting authority, and you're respecting whoever that authority is given. So a magistrate is given authority by the Queen, and the Queen herself is given authority by God. So just by respecting a court, which might seem, you know, very menial or mundane, you're actually showing your respect for God. So when we said earlier at the beginning, God looks for hearts that are totally committed to him, how does he test the commitment of our hearts? One way is the way we relate to authority. And myself and this person went into the court, and even I think before we'd sat down, the magistrate said, "You're free to leave." And before we did sit down, I grabbed the person and we left before the magistrate might change her mind, just because we realized this was God's provision. This person had honored authority even though it was unfair, and so we left before they could have an opportunity to change their mind. If we honor authority, God will honor us. Now, what do we do when we get a parking ticket, for those of us who drive? Pay it. Or appeal within the deadline for payment. And is it wrong to appeal a parking ticket? No, I don't think it's wrong. I've done it. I'm quite good. If you ever get one, please let me know. I have Andres and Lisa, who started Shofar in the UK and planted this congregation. He used to get quite a few, and I would be quite good. Even, I think, driving the George's minibus during Rag Week, we got a couple. I think it was congestion charge. But I'm just good at writing those kinds of letters. So if you ever get any, let me know. But in the absence of an appeal that's upheld, we pay it, because that's the authority. Now, that's obedience, the action of paying the fine. What do we think when we get one? Now, do we want to give away our money? Probably not. Okay. We're called to be wise stewards. But what do we think about the person who's given us the ticket? And it's a challenge. If you're not a driver, I don't know what the... Maybe you think about public transport if you get caught fare dodging. All authority is given by God. And it might seem very mundane and menial, but even that just helps us to test our attitudes. Do we have hearts that are in submission? Because all authority comes from God. Now, we might think it's unfair, and I'm not saying that we can never appeal, because I've said to you, if you ever get one, please let me know and I can help you with an appeal. But what's our attitude towards those who are giving the fine or exacting the penalty? We honor authority. What does that mean? We obey them, unless it means we disobey God. It also means we pray for them. So, you know, you might be thinking, okay, so what applications are going to be at the end of this sermon? We're going to pray for authorities. So whether that be Sadiq Khan, our MP, or any of our local councillors, or Ravi Govindia, the leader of Wandsworth Council, or David Cameron, Prime Minister of the United Kingdom. We're going to come on to maybe the social authorities as well, the people who teach you, the people who train you. We're commanded to pray for them. When we pray for people, it's hard to keep a hard heart towards them, because that's one of the ways in which God changes our hearts. If we're praying for someone, and not just, John Bevere talks about it, not necessarily in his book, but he had kind of an enemy who God was telling him he needed to honor, and he said, "God bless him." And God challenged him about the way in which he was praying for him. Did he really mean it? And if he really meant it, then specify, how do you want me to bless that person? So does it mean that we agree with, you know, Sadiq Khan's voting record on certain contentious issues? No, not necessarily. Regardless of what we think, regardless of how we vote, we're commanded to submit to authorities, commanded to pray for them. And praying for them is one way in which we'll find our hearts change towards them. So outwardly we respect when we're speaking to them, and he has joined us in church, Sadiq Khan, our MP. Or even when we're speaking about them, we speak with respect. And it's very easy to start, if you're in a context or a conversation where someone's being disrespected, it's very easy to go along with that. But we're commanded in our actions, in our speaking, not just about, not just to, but also about, to give honour. So inwardly, honour. And then outwardly, we show our respect by the way that we speak. And then let's just speak for a little while about social authority. So how do we study? How do we relate to our lecturers? How do we relate to our boss at work, even if it's a part-time job that we have on the weekend? I'm just going to give a couple of quotes. I've not written them down. They're from Matthew Henry. But he says, Christian liberty, the freedom that we have, goes hand in hand, he says, comports, goes well with civil servitude and subjection. Servitude, the way we serve, subjection, being subject. We may serve people and yet be servants of Christ. They're not contrary, they're not contradictory. So far as serving people, he says men, he wrote a long time ago, so far as serving men is in according to Christ's will and for his sake. Christ did not come to destroy or to prejudice civil order and differences. We're not given a license to disobey. We're not given a license not to serve or submit. In fact, it's the opposite. The obligation upon us as Christians is greater than those upon others. I just want to read from Ephesians chapter 6. It's not on your screen, but Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 to 8. There's other scriptures we could have used. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. God doesn't expect perfection, but he has a high standard that he expects of us. And we spoke about when we were told to honour parents. No, it might not be that we physically abuse or speak abusively about our parents, but God expects more than that. So even, my phone's at the back. Anyone got? Even a roll of the eyes. Oh. Parents. Even a roll of the eyes can reflect what's in our heart. Sally had a Christian actually in her class when she was doing nurse training who would come late, and I forget whether it was a side entrance, but all the people in the class could see her before the lecturer could see her. So she'd pull lots of funny faces and then come in and give a false apology to the lecturer. It was, the lecturer didn't know any different. They were apologising for being late, but they'd already said that, you know, shown their heart towards the lecturer. I don't care that I'm late. I'm going to make a joke about it with you. God doesn't expect perfection of us, but he has a high standard of the way we relate to those in authority over us. And we're told to obey them not only to win their favour. So this is what would separate us from others. Others might think it just matters what you get at the end, the grade you might get, or whether you get a promotion or a pay rise. But we're told, commanded in Scripture, to obey not only to win favour, but like slaves of Christ, do the will of God from our heart. And God has a way of knowing what's in our heart, or putting us in situations that will reflect our heart. Now, was Von's heart to Fair Dodge coming back from Redhill. It wasn't. Especially if you're a student, you're going to think, you know, I don't want to draw that note because then the note's going to go. But God knew her heart wasn't, I don't think that this service is worth it. I don't think that I should have to pay this. And having known that about her heart, he gave her the reward. And that's the point that John Bevere makes in the book. If we honour, we'll be given a reward. So don't forget, three benefits of submission. So that God can judge, and he judges better than we can or anybody else can. So that we can inherit a blessing. And so that godly character is built within us. So, if you've been treated unfairly, and I know some of you have even fairly recently, the reaction might be, why is this happening to me? What can I do? But what John Bevere says in his book is, if you're being treated unfairly, if you're being mistreated, you are actually being set up for a blessing. So it changes the way we think about being in that kind of situation. It's not nice, I've been there myself, it's not nice to be bullied or treated unfairly. But if we think that by that unfair treatment, even that bullying, even that persecution, we're actually being set up for a blessing, then it changes the way that we look. And I've found that very recently. Treated unfairly, singled out unfairly, what do we do? Do I vindicate myself? No. Actually, if I realise that God is actually, this mistreatment is setting me up for a reward, then it changes our attitude. Change mine, I hope it would change yours as well. Now, the Bible talks about slaves, but it was Christians who were at the forefront of the abolition of slavery. So what there is through Scripture is a progressive revelation. So although the Bible talks about slavery, when you read the Bible, it's clear that God respects and honours the value that is in each human life. So no one should be slave to another. So it's not to say that we don't, as Christians, fight for changes in whatever social circumstance we might be in. Christians have always done that, whether it be children working in mines or factories or the abolition of slavery, whatever it may be. We can still be part of changing society. We're commanded to do that. We're commanded to be counterculture. But we're not commanded to have a we're commanded that we also, at the same time as whatever action we might be taking, to honour and respect authorities. So we're to change culture, we're to redeem culture, to make it more like Christ's kingdom. We're never given an excuse not to comply with whatever regulations. The only time we're freed from obeying is if it's in clear contradiction to Scripture. And Ephesians, Paul talks in Ephesians about slaves, but we're not slaves. So at the time that he wrote those words, slavery existed. But we're not slaves. Slaves do the minimum that's required. Don't really contrast slaves with servants. A servant does the maximum that they can, rather than the minimum requirement. A slave is someone who's stolen from, their liberty is stolen from them. But if we have the attitude of servant, then we give. A slave has to. A servant thinks, I have the opportunity to. A slave is given orders, whereas a servant looks for opportunities. We're commanded to be like Christ. He led as a servant. He served even those he was leading. So you might lead a small group. You might be discipling some people. You lead them as a servant. You're not subject to them. They're not subject to you. Authority comes from God. We're all subject to God's authority. So let me read two scriptures before we just close this part of the service by. We'll in fact have communion and then pray during communion for different authorities. And while we've been going through this sermon, you might have had a certain authority figure in mind. And then it's probably good that you pray for that authority figure. If there's something you need to repent of, then do that. Even if there's something you need to forgive them for, then you can do that. Proverbs 3 and verse 3 and 4 say, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. We sang earlier, Be Thou My Vision. We sang about the breastplate of righteousness. What is that breastplate of righteousness? It's love and faithfulness. Love and righteousness. Let them never leave us. And then, if we do, we'll win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. God will vindicate those who honor him. There's a reward when we honor authority. If you want the New Testament scripture as well as the old one, then Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. From the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before men. Why? That they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. It's sad when it's a Christian in a company who the boss knows might be stealing from the company, whether overtly or stealing time, stealing resources, whatever it may be. We're supposed to be those who, when we're in a company, we set an example to others. The boss knows that we serve and submit when their eye is on us and when their eye isn't on us. So even while we're studying, even if you've not got a boss as such to whom you're answerable, there's people who are responsible for teaching you and for training you. We submit to them, even when we're treated harshly, unfairly. If you're in that position, I know it's tough, but think you're being set up for a blessing so that you can inherit a blessing. And you're honored because you're being treated in the way that Christ was treated. We can have the communion distributed. And then just keep your bread and wine, juice and cracker. We'll eat together and drink together. So, slaves do the minimum, servants do the maximum. A slave is stolen from, a servant gives. A slave has to, a servant has the opportunity to. And while a slave waits for orders, a servant searches for those opportunities. Let's do this in groups. So we'll have a men's group at the sound desk, bonds group, and then if you're not in a small group or your small group leader's not here, then go and join together. So that would be, if you're not in bonds group, then just go that side. If you're men, we're going to go that way. And just pray for authority. So one in your group. So if you can't think of an application that you're going to go away this week and today or this week and do, then just pray for whoever it might be. Now, pray for your, you might not know the name of your local councillor, Sadiq Khan's our MP, David Cameron's our Prime Minister, then you'll know those two names, if no others. But even if you don't necessarily know the names of the rulers, you can pray. And if you need to repent of any attitude towards someone, or even an action, then do that. Do that first. Communion's a good time to repent and receive God's forgiveness. And then having done that, we'll eat and drink together. So it needn't be long prayers, but just if a certain leader or authority was on your heart, your mind, well, learning this morning, then please just pray for that, whoever she or he may be.